337.
337 will be the hymn of invitation. Now for the lesson of the law.
The following advertisements are familiar to everyone. Please don't start singing along as I start naming them. But you've heard them on the radio and television. You read them in the newspapers and magazines time after time. Just like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You're in good hands with Allstate. You're under the Traveler's umbrella. And one of my favorites, Nationwide, is on your side. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Are You Covered? And in just a moment, we're going to explore that subject in the context of our daily Christian lives. And my apologies up front to anyone who happens to make their living selling insurance. I will not be attacking your profession. It's a multi-billion dollar industry that keeps our society going and covered in many different ways. We're going to use that as a context for our study this morning. But first of all, let me add my welcome to all the visitors that are here. We do have a number who are visiting with us for the first time. We're glad to have you. We hope you'll come back and be a part of this congregation here at Cary. As was mentioned, our brother Adams is in Tennessee attending an enrichment program called Polishing the Pulpit. I've heard nothing but great things about this program, and as I told Nathan, we expect him to be a lot better when he gets back from that program. In the meantime, he's going to have to polish this pulpit a little bit because I don't know what we're going to do to it this morning, but bear with me for the next few minutes as we study. Insurance. I said it's a multi-billion dollar industry. Think about it. We have insurance coverage for our homes, for our property, for our automobiles. We have life insurance. Insurance is so important. We wouldn't think of not having insurance on our property, would we? That's the first thing you do when you get ready to buy a home or buy a property of some type. Check in, call your insurance agent. Make sure you get that coverage. When is it effective? As soon as you sign that line. It's very important that it be to the minute. We wouldn't even begin to think about not having liability insurance because when your family visits and one of them falls and breaks a leg, you want that liability insurance to pay for that. We wouldn't even be able to drive a car in the great state of North Carolina because North Carolina says if you're going to have an automobile, you must have auto insurance. I lived in a state once where they had a fund because they had so many people that didn't follow the state law that everybody who did buy insurance paid into the uninsured auto fund. So we bought the insurance for all the people that wouldn't buy the insurance. Auto insurance, you just wouldn't even begin to think about it. You don't drive off the parking lot of the car dealership without that auto insurance, do you? We have a lot of property. Let's think about all the property that we have just from those of us gathered in this room this morning. We have a lot of personalized property, and that's not enough. It's not enough to just have the insurance on the house, is it? No, you got to have the rider. You got to have the specialized insurance. We need that for the jewelry that's in the house that isn't covered by the other policy. Oh, you have a painting? Well, you need insurance for that painting. Oh, you've got a boat, a motorcycle, something else. Insurance for every little bitty piece of property that we own, don't we? It's something that is part of our life. Oh, we could talk for hours about health insurance, but you don't want to hear me if I start talking about health insurance. Those of you that know me, you don't want to hear about that. The federal government is trying now to mandate. It is going to be a federal law that you have health insurance. Of course we have health insurance because we all know we have to have a policy in case we have catastrophic health issues. Very important because it can wipe you out in just a matter of just a few days. Healthcare costs are soaring, so you have to have insurance. It's not enough that we have insurance for when we're sick. Let's get wellness coverage so we can go in and see the doctor ahead of time. In fact, let's think ahead. Let's be preventative. We've got preventative coverage. so that we can go and we can visit the doctor, we can visit the dentist, we can visit all this myriad of healthcare professionals in advance just because something might happen down the line. We just have an overwhelming amount of insurance. We have special policies. We have special policies in the event that somewhere in your life you have the tragic diagnosis of cancer. There's a cancer policy. We have a policy for long-term care insurance because when I get older and I can't take care of myself, then I need a long-term care insurance policy. So we have insurance for that. We spend a lot of time planning in advance for what might go wrong. Because guess what? The only time insurance really pays is when something goes wrong. And they do go wrong, don't they? They do go wrong. That visit to the doctor that you think is just a simple, routine, ordinary visit, or it could end up days later in a life-threatening experience where you're on life support. That fender bender in the parking lot where someone backs into you. Or it could be that devastating multi-vehicle crash that results in much damage and injury. That property damage due to the neighbor's son who has a great arm but a little bad aim and that baseball comes through your window. Or it could be a roaring tornado that levels your entire home and your neighborhood. Yeah, things do go wrong, and let me tell you, there's a name for that. It's called life. Things are going to happen. The unexpected should be expected. And we do spend a lot of time planning for it, and we have got so many belongings. Think about it. Think about just your belongings right now. I want you to just focus for a minute. I want you to think about your house, where you're living, your property, your clothing, your furniture, all that stuff that is jammed into that closet that you don't want to open, all those cabinets that are full to the brim, that garage that you keep meaning to clean out because it's overflowing. We've got a lot of property. There's a name for all that property. This morning I want us to use this term for the balance of this lesson. We got a lot of stuff. I want you to think this morning about your stuff. We got a lot of stuff that we have to insure, that we have to worry about, that we pay for. By the way, it's not really my stuff, is it? Who's all my stuff belong to? It belongs to God. God gives it to me and God plans and hopes that I'm going to use that in a way that is pleasing to Him. This morning, I want us to look for a minute at the impact of having all that stuff. You know, we work so hard to acquire stuff. We work hard to have an income so we can buy stuff. We work a second job sometimes, or we'll work overtime, or we'll save. We'll do something in order to acquire more stuff. The question I have to ask is, when we're in that mindset of thinking about what we're going to do to gain that money, to be able to buy that stuff, when we buy that stuff, are we sacrificing, from a Christian perspective, our duties and responsibilities? Is the time and effort that we spent on acquiring goods or money or stuff, do we take away from God when we're doing that? Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. If we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Scriptures warn us that the love of money can plunge us, listen again, into ruin and destruction. Now, for a society that plans so much to think about what might go wrong in the future, we need to pay attention when we're warned and cautioned by the Word of God that our thoughts and attitudes and our activities may plunge us into ruin and destruction. Boy, we have so much stuff. Look, brethren, I'm talking about myself here. I'm not talking about you. We all have so much stuff. One of the fastest growing franchise businesses in the United States today Guess what it is? Storage units. You drive down the road and there's new storage units going up. Do you know why there's so many storage units? We've got too much stuff. We don't even have a house big enough to put all of our stuff in. We've got to go out and get a storage unit, rent some other place to put our stuff. Think about that. Parallel from the Bible? I think so. In Luke chapter 12, we hear this from Jesus. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" All of our stuff. We have to be careful that our stuff doesn't change our attitude to such a way that we're like the rich man who had so many goods. His solution was, "Let me tear down a bigger barn and build a bigger barn so I can keep all my stuff. And I can say to myself, 'Hey, take it easy. You've worked for it. Relax and enjoy.'" That night his soul was required of him. We have to pay to insure our stuff. We're buying stuff. Do you see the vicious circle? We work to get money to buy stuff, and then we work to get money to pay to insure the stuff that we've paid to store somewhere else. We get so focused on that. Our lives revolve around stuff. Hebrews 13 and 5 tells us, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" It was mentioned that we have a lot of students in the audience this morning, people getting ready to go to college, start back to school. Boy, the schools, they put out a list. This is the new stuff that you need for school. You're moving into a dorm, well, you got to go buy this for the dorm room. How many of you have been to Target? How many of you are going to Target? How many are going to be at Target for several days? What are you going to be doing? You're going to be getting more stuff. We're just overrun with it. Even when you travel, when you try to fly somewhere, the TSA, what are they? "You've got too much stuff. You can't fly. Or we're going to charge you more money to carry your stuff." We worry about stuff, and that's not new to our era. They did that in the New Testament as well. They worried about, "Before I follow you, I need to go and take care of my property. I need to do this. I need to do that." The Scriptures address what we need. The Scriptures tell us, how do we handle the problem of too much stuff? And he said to his disciples, he being Jesus, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body or what you'll put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Verse 27 in chapter 12 of Luke. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31 tells us, "Instead, to seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Well, Ken, should we be working? Should we be working for stuff? Yes, we should be working. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Yes, we have a responsibility to work, to take that energy that God has given us, those talents, those skills, and to apply those. So it's not about working. It's not about getting reward for that work. It's about what we do with it. The Bible doesn't condemn wealthiness. There are example after example in the Scriptures of men, people who were wealthy. One of the most vivid examples to us is Job. The servant Job was a very wealthy man. What happened to Job's wealth? He lost it all. He lost every single tangible thing that we say is an assessment of wealth. I would suggest to you that Job did not lose the thing that was most valuable, and that was his faith. Because in Job chapter 42 and verse 10, after everything that happened to Job, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong at all. What's wrong is when we have an attitude that does not reflect God's will. God owns everything. When He gives us a portion of His blessings, it's our attitude that determines whether or not we are proper in His sight. Jesus telling again a parable. And a ruler asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Next verse is a sad verse, isn't it? "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" You see, happiness is not tied to wealth. Happiness is tied to understanding and being pleasing to the Lord God that has given us so much. Even in the first century, I find this verse to be a fascinating picture. Acts chapter 2, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Does that sound like a happy people? They rejoiced daily. They were excited and they were happy. If you look in the previous verse, what had they just done? They'd given up all their stuff. It wasn't about stuff. It's not what leads to happiness. It's not what leads to contentment. It's following God with your heart and your mind and your soul. They gave up the stuff. So let's go back to our thought of coverage. Our physical goods are temporary anyway. We know that. You can place them in the casket. Every so often we hear a story about someone who's died and they've had their wealth put in their casket with them. If you study Egyptian history, if you go and look at the sarcophagus and the tombs of the great Egyptians of years past, they've piled all their gold and all their things inside there. Guess what? They've been dead for thousands of years. And where is their stuff? It's still in the casket. "For we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of the world," 1 Timothy 6 and 7. What's going to happen to your stuff? We're worried about our stuff now. We're storing it. We're caring for it. We're taking care of it. What is going to happen to your stuff? I hope this isn't a surprise to anybody here this morning, but it's going to be burned up along with the earth and everything in it. So no matter how much value we put on it, no matter how much we assign a value to our stuff, it will be burned up. No one here expected me to get through a lesson without making a reference to disaster relief, and I won't disappoint you. Oklahoma, Arkansas, Mississippi, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Virginia, North Carolina. Thousands of miles. Every one of those places was impacted by devastating tornadoes in the month of April. Every single one of them. In fact, by way of the bird, about 3 miles from our building, destruction. 3 miles! That's how close it came. As we traveled around looking and helping with disaster relief in those locations this year, something became very apparent to me. Number one, nature is not a respecter of persons or standing. You can be wealthy and have a mansion. You can be modest and have a nice home. Or you can be poor and have a shack. The tornado doesn't care. It does not discriminate. It equally levels all of those. The people that I talked to and Jennifer and I visited told us that their homes went from standing to rubble. The average length of time that that storm was in any one single place was between 25 and 42 seconds. Moving at 55 to 60 miles per hour with 200 mile per hour winds, the town of Smithville, Mississippi was devastated in approximately 40 seconds. Let me tell you another observation as we drove down in the days immediately following that. Piles of rubble were created from all of this destruction. There was not a single differentiating point between the pile of rubble in front of that mansion, that modest home, or that shack, other than the size of the pile. The rubble looks the same. And so all of that effort that we put into our stuff, insurance, etc., it's gone like that. 25 to 42 seconds. Health insurance, we talk about the importance of that. Yes, we have to have health insurance. But in James chapter 4, we're told that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. In Matthew chapter 10, we're told to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, the devil, rather than to be concerned about our body. We know that we're going to live eternally. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that we will live eternally. And so we spend money worrying about our health insurance when we need to spend our time and effort worrying about the beyond. How do we balance that human concerns about material needs, prudent care and planning for our daily life, and ensuring our eternal reward at the same time? Well, it's very simple. Make sure you're covered by the greatest insurance plan that was ever imagined. The guarantee for eternal life through Jesus and the coverage is by His shed blood. We need to be as diligent about renewing that policy as we are our earthly insurance policies. We need to renew that daily with how we live. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." Brethren, we've been given a lot. In this country and in this community, we've been given a lot materially. But we've been given something that's even more valuable. We've been given the word of the Lord Jesus. And we're responsible. And to those whom much is given, much is required. Guess what? That's us. Much is required. Much is required about how we take this forward. Much is required about how we share with others. How do we ensure that we renew our policy, keep our priorities in order as we live in a wicked and sinful world? 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Forever. We need to share our blessings with others who are less fortunate. Spiritual blessings, the Word of God, and our physical blessings. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 3, do not grow weary in well-doing. We can't do enough good things. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, we need to serve God. We need to keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes tells us we need to fear God. We need to fear and respect God because He is going to ensure that His church is pure on the day of judgment. We need to help each other get to heaven. That's how we renew our policy, is by each and every day helping to make sure that each and every one of us gets to heaven. I want to take a minute and share a story with you. This was very impactful to me. Recently, Jennifer and I, along with Bobby and Karen, Ashley and Allie Moore, we had a chance to travel internationally and to walk in a city that I'm going to say most of you have probably heard the story of for many years. Maybe you heard it in school, thought about it. We walked in the streets where they have excavated the city of Pompeii in Italy. What a fascinating experience. They've excavated about two-thirds of that city. They found out a lot about Pompeii. And through modern techniques, they've been able to excavate some amazing pieces of history. You see, there's a story about Pompeii that I didn't know about. Maybe you're like I was. I had heard Pompeii was destroyed and covered by a volcanic eruption, right? Most everybody knows that. But as Paul Harvey used to say, now for the rest of the story. Pompeii was a fascinating city. It had about 20,000 people, estimated. What we don't know when we hear about Pompeii being destroyed by the volcanic eruption is that there were many, many warnings before that eruption. On February the 5th, in the year 62, not talking 1962, A.D. 62, first century, they had a magnitude 6.0 earthquake that destroyed much of the city. Warnings. They had a series of earthquakes. They had ash spewing forth. They had steam vents opening up. There was a warning that this massive mountain was going to explode. The part we've heard about all our lives occurred on August the 24th. Ironic, we're coming up on the anniversary of that. August the 24th, the year AD 79. That was the day. We know that it was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We know that the town of Pompeii, located about 5 miles from Mount Vesuvius, was utterly destroyed in 19 hours. An eruption that rained down fiery ash and pumice and buried that city under 20 to 40 feet of ash. It wasn't discovered until approximately 1,700 years later. And what they found gives us some great insight into Pompeii. It seems Pompeii was a very, very wicked city. It was very immoral. It was filled with sexual idols. And it was a very brazen city, if you will. It was also found that through techniques now available to us, they were able to find bodies 1,700 years later. and through a sophisticated system of going into these places where these bodies were found, they were able to recreate the human forms, some of which are on display even today. That's what gave me the insight and a perspective that was quite disturbing. They found a mother clutching her child. They found people clutching their treasures. They found bread that was baking in an oven. They could see that life was continuing on a daily, routine basis when all of a sudden the fire rained down from above. And I want to take a minute and read to you an account of an eyewitness from Pompeii. This was an 18-year-old man who was located about 20 miles south of Pompeii. On August the 24th, about 1 in the afternoon, my mother drew my uncle's attention to a cloud of unusual size and appearance. It was not clear from a distance as to which mountain the cloud was rising from, although it was afterward known to be Vesuvius. The cloud's appearance can best be described as looking like an umbrella pine, for it rose to a great height on sort of a trunk and then split off into branches. I believe, because it was first driven by a sudden gust of air, then because of the weight, the cloud expanded laterally, sometimes white, sometimes dark, and stained by the sustained sand and ash. Broad streets of fire and leaping flames blazed at many points, their bright glow emphasized by the darkness of night. I was helpless to do anything, and hope of a rescue was impossible. We were in great danger. The historian Gaius wrote about this also. They debated whether to stay indoors or take their chances out in the open, for buildings were shaking with violent shocks and seemed to be swaying to and fro as if torn from their foundations. Outside, on the other hand, there was danger of falling pumice stones. Even the sea seemed to roll back on itself, pushed back by earth's tremors. Many fish were beached on the sand. In the other direction gaped a horrible black cloud torn by zigzag flashes and masses of flames like lightning but much larger. At nighttime we were enveloped, not a moonless night or one dimmed by cloud, but the darkness of a sealed room without a lamp. After a while we were reached by another cloud, again the obscurity, again the ash, dense and heavy. We raised some time to shake away the ash as we could have been covered and choked by its weight. Listen to this last paragraph. Only the shrill cries of women, the wailing of children, and the shouting of men. Some were calling to their parents, others to their children, others to their wives. Many lifted up their hands to the gods, but most were convinced that there were now no gods at all, and this night was the end of the world. Finally, the darkness lightened, and then, like smoke or cloud, dissolved away. Daylight returned, and the sun shone out, though luridly, as it does when an eclipse is coming. What can we learn from Pompeii? Well, I'll suggest to you a few points. Number one, heed the warnings. The earthquakes were there. They had every reason to believe that that mountain was going to erupt. There were warnings for 17 years in advance. Some left. Some said, I'm going to heed the warning. Do you know why others went back? When some left, they said, we're going to go back and we're going to get their jewelry and we're going to get their property and we're going to get their stuff. And when Vesuvius erupted at 1 p.m. and they were buried alive by the fire and the brimstone of that volcano, guess what they were clutching as they died? The jewelry, the belongings, and the stuff. Can we learn a lesson? I believe so. It's very, very eerily parallel to what we read about the last days of the earth, isn't it? They were walking around, they were living daily life when the unthinkable happened instantaneously. They were baking bread, they were eating, they were drinking, they were engaging in sinful and immoral activities when the world ended. They say that the faces of those bodies showed the terror, that they knew what was happening. They were aware that this destruction was coming down on them. I would suggest to you the greatest lesson that we can learn from Pompeii is that it was literally covered by sin, by death, and by destruction. And it leads me to ask the question today, what are you covered with today? Are you too covered by the attractions of the world? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? You know, your insurance agent is going to suggest to you that every year or two you conduct an insurance review. If you had them call and say, we'd like for you to come in and check over your policies. Well, right now I want you to do an insurance review and check your spiritual coverage. I want you to think about it, because your premium for eternal life has been paid in full. If you have not been buried in the waters of baptism, you don't have access to that premium. And you know what? Your policy can be canceled. It can be canceled if you violate the terms of your coverage. It can be canceled if you have committed your life to Christ, but you've fallen away. I'm going to ask you to renew that life-giving coverage today. One final passage out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? Where's your heart? Are you covered? If you need to respond, please come now as we stand and we sing to encourage you.